I will be quick this morning. And in my few minutes of ministering, the Lord's going to speak to some of you specifically, and you're going to feel a pull toward prayer. And in just a few minutes, our prayer ministers are going to be available to pray in agreement with you for God to meet real needs in your life. And he's going to do it this week. It's going to be a great week in your life. Today and for the next few Sundays, I want to talk about the life of Elijah. He is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. In fact, the greatest and most significant prophet that existed over a span of centuries between the day of Moses and the day of Jesus Christ. And the first thing we hear about this great man, Elijah, is in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. And it reads, "Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, 'As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word.' Then the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go to the east and hide by Kerith Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food.' So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Kerith Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. And then the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you.'" I want to talk this morning about basic training by the brook. Now, this is the first mention of anywhere in Scripture of this man, Elijah. Now, Elijah would go on to perform great miracles, like providing a lifetime supply of provision for a poor widow, like raising a dead man back to life again. This man, Elijah, would go on in the future to confront and defeat 450 false prophets of Baal. This man would go on to call fire down from heaven when he prayed a 63-word prayer. Elijah did that. And Elijah turned an entire nation from false gods to the true and living God. And he raised up a successor to take over after him. And his successor performed twice as many miracles as he did in his lifetime. I have a book in my study at home. I pulled it from my shelf and brought it with me today. It's called Who's Who in the Bible, and everybody in the Bible is given a biography briefly in this book. And I was looking through what the author of this book, Who's Who in the Bible, said about Elijah. And he said he was the first great prophet of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Elijah gained a reputation as one who appeared and disappeared like the wind, as though the Spirit of God both deposited him and snatched him away. That was the pattern and the cycle of his ministry. God would deposit him to speak a prophetic word to the nation and then remove him and send him into hiding until it would happen again, over and over. And Elijah's lifetime came at the same time when Baal, a false god, the god of rain and fertility, was being worshipped by Israel. Imagine that. God's chosen people, the same group of people that Moses had led out of slavery and bondage into freedom and blessing. Now, had turned their back on the living God and began worshiping Baal, because Baal was their god of rain and fertility, which represented blessing and prosperity. And then all of that changes when Elijah, this unknown man, charges into King Ahab's courtyard and locks eyes with King Ahab and declares the judgment of God coming on the nation. And Elijah said prophetically, as the voice of God, as surely as there's a God in heaven, the God of Israel that I serve, there will be no dew on the ground and no rainfall in this nation for years until I give the word. Oh, just imagine that. And then immediately, the very next verse, God says, go and hide yourself. Remove yourself. Now, here he was, center stage on the national stage of Israel. But then as soon as he delivers the prophetic word of God, God says, go, remove yourself from these people now and go into hiding. And the message was clear. The word of a single prophet of the true and living God could negate all the claims of Baal. And if that could be so, then everybody in the nation would know that Baal was not a god deserving of worship or fear. That's what Who's Who in the Bible says briefly about Elijah. Now here's the big picture and the most encouraging word I can give all of us this morning as we consider how ordinary Elijah was, and yet how God used him, an ordinary man, in such extraordinary ways. In James chapter 5 and verse 17 in the New Testament, speaking about Elijah, it says, Elijah was as human as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Now, when I read that recently, it did something for me. And I want to pass it on to you, because it is a strong tendency in churches, even churches like ours, to assume that if God is going to do great things with anybody, he's going to choose the super spiritual giants to use. He's going to choose the most refined people, the strongest, the most obvious people who stand out in a crowd. That's who God can use. But the model of Elijah is proving just the opposite. Elijah was a human being just like we are. Nothing special about him at all at first glance. But he did have an effective prayer life, and so can we. He was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed that no rain would fall, none fell. The Amplified Bible says it like this: Elijah was a man with a nature. Any of you hate your nature? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, with the same physical, mental, and spiritual limitations and shortcomings, just as we have. And he prayed intensely for it not to rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. God chooses ordinary people to do the extraordinary. That's the story of Elijah's life. God chose an ordinary man, Elijah. Now, all of us struggle with the purpose of God for each of our lives, and all of us know only too well how ordinary each of us are. And we can only hope that there is a greater purpose God has for each of us than the humdrum of the daily grind. And many people limit God by believing that life is restricted to the ordinary. We're going to have a humdrum, boring daily existence every day of our life from the womb to the tomb. Every day is just going to be humdrum, ordinary. The good news is God chooses ordinary people to do something extraordinary. And that's the first message we get from the life of Elijah. Someone wrote this, the ordinary life of a ditch digger. Don't you feel like this sometimes? The ditch digger said, I dig the ditch to earn the money, to buy the food, to get the strength to dig the ditch. Such a humdrum, ordinary way of life. Until God is ready to take a man. It never ceases to amaze me how God can keep a man or a woman in hiding, in insignificance, in obscurity, hidden away on the back of a shelf somewhere, unnoticed by anybody, until the time has come for that man or that woman. And their ordinary life gives God a chance to do something extraordinary with them. I mean, that blesses me. Just how ordinary was Elijah? He was a nobody from nowhere. The King James Version refers to him in 1 Kings 17:1. Elijah the Tishbite. He was from a little village, obviously, called Tishbe. It was such a small place, all we know is it was in northern Israel somewhere in the nomad territory. Nothing organized about that place back in that day. It was near Gilead, the Bible says, but archaeologists, even to this very day, have never discovered exactly where Tishbe was. He came from nowhere. Elijah was a nobody from nowhere. He was less than ordinary, if that's possible, and yet God used somebody so ordinary to do something great. And he was dressed like a backwoodsman. He made his own clothes out of camel hair and animal leather. Listen, Elijah was not polished. He was not sophisticated. He was not mild-mannered. He was not educated. He was rough around the edges, not at all refined. But when God needed a prophetic voice to speak to the nation, God chose this unlikely, ordinary man. I'm going to stay here as long as it takes. I'm not leaving until you get it. We can have a stare down. If you think you are unqualified to God, for God to use you for doing great things because you're so ordinary and your life is so mundane and humdrum, look at Elijah, a nobody from nowhere. And yet when God's time had come, he took that man out of obscurity and used him to speak a word to a nation, God's people. And he came into the king's court, and that was his message. God's judgment is coming to Israel. It's time to make a decision. Who will it be, God or Baal? He would later on, we'll look at this more closely next week, he will issue that mandate to God's nation, God's chosen people that had drifted so far from God, they needed a prophet to speak truth to them where they were. Imagine. Now, there are people who can give a word of prophecy And according to the New Testament, a word of prophecy, a gift of the Holy Spirit, does three things. It edifies, it exhorts, and it comforts. That's the word of prophecy, a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's available to operate in any of our lives as the Spirit wills. And we were even told in the New Testament, desire that gift. Now all of you, all of us, can give a word of prophecy, can say something that will exhort, edify, and comfort the others. All of us. We're told to desire to do it. That's a word of prophecy, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But separate from that gift that all of us can enjoy and flow in as the Spirit wills, there is the office of a prophet, the voice of heaven spoken into the earth by God's man or God's woman who is a prophet or a prophetess. That's a serious thing altogether. That's when God chooses a man or a woman, and in this case he chose Elijah, such a nobody from nowhere, such an ordinary man, and says, I want you to go out there and tell my people what I said. And in those cases, it's not always edifying or exhorting or comforting. And in this case, God chose Elijah to speak a hard word to Israel because they had drifted so far away from God. Now I'm going to quickly move on because I think you're getting it. Now's a good time to say amen if you want to. As soon as Elijah runs into the king's court and says, there's not going to be any more rainfall anywhere in this nation for years until I give the word. And then he runs right out. The very next verse, God told him, go and hide, and told him where to go. Go and remove yourself is what it really means. So many people think that when God told Elijah to go remove yourself, go into hiding, that in itself, the removal of the prophetic voice of God, was the beginning of judgment on the nation. To have the prophetic voice removed and hidden, it disappeared by the instruction of God. Told him where to go hide. Go hide by the brook. Told him how to get there, how to find it on a map if you need to. East of the Jordan River, there's a brook there. And he waited there in hiding. He was removed and in hiding and in waiting. And seasons of waiting are a part of God's plan for those he uses in a powerful way. Even in the life of Jesus himself, the Father would use him tremendously, miraculously, and then at the end of a day or at the end of 3 days, the Bible would say He left the crowd and went and found a solitary place and rested and prayed. So a season of waiting is just part of God's plan for those that he plans to use. And while Elijah was waiting, in hiding, removed from the national spotlight, and a drought and a famine in the land, God was preparing Elijah for his next assignment. And so for the life and the rhythm and the cycle of Elijah's life, it was hurry up and wait. You ever felt like God's had you in that place? Hurry up and wait. That's the way it was for me going to Latvia and coming back. So hurry and get to the airport and to the next gate and then wait until the plane leaves. And then the worst thing is to get on a nine-hour flight, and it's 30 minutes in, and already I'm ready to be there. It's only 30 minutes. We got 8.5 more hours of sitting right here in this little seat. And then when you land, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, and get to the next gate for your next flight. And then, okay, let's wait. So the ministry of Elijah was like that. Hurry up and wait. But during the waiting seasons, God was always preparing him for the next assignment. We'll talk about that more next week. Then while he was by the brook, God commanded the ravens, a species of birds, to bring steak and potatoes probably every day, twice a day, morning and night. Birds brought food for him. Now, you got to get a picture of this. There was water in that brook. Now, it wasn't a river. It was always only just a brook. It was never meant to be a permanent, long-term supply of God's provision. It was not a river. It was just, but there was water in it. And God instructed him to go where the water is, which represents life and sustenance. And then God said, I'm going to command. Have you ever had a blessing come into your life just out of nowhere? And it would, you didn't even know it at the time. And probably until right this very minute, it's just occurring to you. My God, God commanded that old man to come by and pour that blessing all over me that time. God commanded the ravens. Now, notice Elijah did not get upset and argue with God like sometimes we do. When God is meeting our needs, maybe, but he's not sending it the way we want him to send it. Elijah didn't say, God, I'd prefer an eagle. God, here I am, your man. I risked my life in front of the king. He could have had me executed right then. I'm obeying you, and now you're sending a raven, an ugly bird. I prefer a red bird or a blue jay. No. Sometimes God will command a blessing, and we don't even fully enjoy the measure of the blessing that it is because it didn't come wrapped in a package the way we would have really liked it. Then there was the time when the brook dried up and we realized the big picture of his time in hiding by the brook. It was just for basic training. He was in basic training, getting prepared for his next assignment while he was there by the brook. And when the brook dried up, some of you know what that is like. Some of you have been there. Some of you may be there right now. You're camped out right now by a dried up brook. Used to be all you need, but now it's thin. It only proves that some resources are temporary. That brook had just enough water to keep him alive while God wanted him there. And then when the brook dried up, God had another resource in mind, another avenue of blessing for him that he had never known before. I've shared this with you before. Our bishop, Houston Miles, who's 90 years old right now, still a sweet spirit of a man, and he told this story. I've never forgotten it. He said back decades ago when he was a young man, just starting out in ministry, pastoring his first small church, didn't have a lot of financial flexibility at all. And he said the old car he was driving at the time, transmission went out, and it was a major financial expense, and he didn't have the money. And Houston Miles said, back in that day, I didn't know any better. I went outside to the car, and I laid my hands on the car, and I prayed and said, Father, will you please heal my transmission? And he said, God did. He drove the car for many more miles after that. But then he said, now, when my car needs repair, I take it to the shop and a mechanic fixes it, and I write a check and pay the mechanic for his services. And he said, either way, God meets my needs. Isn't that good? Whether God has you by a brook with a little bit of water, just enough every day, and sending you provision twice a day, just enough for this next meal right now, one at a time. Your shelf may not be full and overflowing, but you're alive and you got a full stomach, and it's going to happen again after a while. It's a wonderful season to be in. But when the brook dries up, it's a sign God has another way of meeting your need. When the brook dried up, two things Elijah did we want to be aware of, and then we're out of here. I don't know about you, but I'm getting hungry. Somebody's stomach's growling, and I never can tell if it's mine or somebody else's. What happens when your brook dries up? First of all, never make a move until you are sure there is no more water in the cloud. It may just be a temporary test. And T.D. Jake says, don't ever build a house where you should only pitch a tent. Somebody else said it like this, don't ever make a permanent decision based on a temporary circumstance. So if your water level by the brook where you're camping out is getting slim and slim to none, it may look like, don't make a move until you're sure God is finished blessing you there, that there is no more water in the cloud above your head. And then finally and lastly, never make a move when your brook dries up until you get a word of direction from God. And I will close with that. Because he began seeking God, Lord, the ravens have stopped feeding me. There's no more water in the brook. What should I do? And God gave him a specific instruction, gave him a word of direction, told him where to go. Said, get up from here and go to the city called Zarephath. And when you get there, there's a widow that I have commanded to feed you. So see, God commanded the ravens for a season and the water in the brook. But then when that season was over and there was no more water in the cloud on the way, God commanded a widow now and told him exactly and specifically where to go. Now, I'm just saying this. When your brook dries up and God is ready to make a change in your life and to move you from one place to another, get a word of direction from God and be grateful for any specific details God may give you, because God has been known to instruct some of his people and get up from where they are and leave and head out. And he didn't even tell them where to go. He said, I'll tell you while you're walking. So at least in Elijah's case and in ours, hopefully if God will be so good to us as he was to Elijah, get specific instructions and be grateful that before you leave the brook that's dried up, you know where you're going. You've got a word of direction from God, and you don't just have to pick up and wander around until God says, all right, drop your luggage right here. This is going to be it for a while. Stand if you will.